a couple weeks ago, singing and preaching is going to lead to an interesting water dynamic. A couple weeks ago, we started talking about Hannah. So last week, Pastor Jurgen was here. How many of you enjoyed that? Excellent. That's good. And the week before that, Jeff Feuders was here, and he talked about Israel. We are this morning digging into Hannah. And so at this time, I'm going to dismiss the kids who are in JK, SK, grade 1 or grade 2. And they're going to go with Miss Leanne to our temporary children's church room, which is my office. Until we finish the reno, we've decided we will relocate them there to keep them safe so they're not walking past all of the equipment and stuff in the kitchen. So my office kind of looks a little bit kindergarten and a little bit like it did last week. We started digging into Hannah's journey. How many of you were here for that message? We talked about Hannah and her husband Elkanah and Peninnah, his other wife, and that they had come from the land of Ephraim. And so our highlight points, because we're 3 weeks out and I don't want you to forget about them, we talked about how Ephraim was the land of double blessing, and you can be positioned and called to the land of double blessing from the Lord, but then it can still, things aren't going the way that you think they should go. We talked about from Peninnah, we needed to learn that we have to check our heart, that we have to make sure we're positioned well. Elkanah taught us in those first 8 verses, Hannah's husband, it's not all about you. He turned Hannah's pain into his story, and it just didn't work that way. And finally, we had touched on how God sometimes closes doors, and that's really difficult to wrap our head around. Well, this morning, we are going to look at Hannah's part of the journey in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so if you would like to turn your Bibles open there with me this morning, we are going to read. I hear no onion skins. That was impressive. Everyone's got electronic Bibles this morning. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. God, this morning, we read your word in honor and reverence. We know that you have given it to us as a guidepost, that you have put truths in there for us to dig into and to apply. And so I pray this morning that you would help us to hear from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that people would not hear my voice, that they would hear you. I pray that people would be touched deeply by the power of what we find in this story in your word. And I pray, God, that we would leave this place having had an encounter with you, being transformed and understanding another piece of who you are and your love for us and how you move and how we can draw close and engage. In your name, amen. So last time I said we were talking about Hannah, and we actually really didn't talk about her very much at all. And so today we are going to talk about Hannah, this woman who found herself in a situation whereby she was incredibly bitter. There is no question in this passage that that is the place of her heart. In the middle of shouldering her own unmet expectations and longings for a child, Peninnah's abuse and Elkanah's hurt and insecurity, bitterness had taken root in Hannah's heart and had grown to be something fierce. Bitterness, a sad and fierce and violent state, had taken over, and she didn't really know what to do with that or where to go other than to keep doing what she was there to do, and that was to go to the temple. She wasn't just a woman who looked unhappy. If we dig into the Hebrew language of this text, we find out that you got to go to the Jewish context of the day. And in the Jewish context of the day, there was this perspective that there's kind of two parts of a person. There's the inner self, who you are to yourself that nobody else knows, and there is the outer appearance. It was divided into who you are and who you appear to be. The most intimate part of Hannah that she knew herself to be was bitter and sad and violent and fierce. She was an internal mess, but instead of letting it separate her from God, instead of letting Peninnah's attack and anguish drive a wedge between her and the Lord, she let it push her closer to God and draw close and pour it out. She didn't actually just pray. In our English translation, we lose a lot of context. She didn't just pray, she interceded. She gave God everything she had and then some. Not just on her own account, but interceding actually implies that she was praying on someone else's behalf too. She wasn't just laying down her own grief, she was coming to the Lord, interceding on behalf of this child that she hadn't even conceived yet. And in all of that, her heart was bitter and angry and upset. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a really hard place to be to draw close to God. Have you ever been in that place? I think it's even harder for those of us who have been in church circles most of our life. I think I maybe have shared this story before, but I was working in a youth ministry in Ottawa, and the youth pastor had gone away from the night. Nobody really knew me. They had left me in charge, and I was supposed to run this prayer meeting. It was supposed to be foolproof. A group of 40, what 40 teenagers show up to a prayer night? I don't know, but they did. It was amazing. And we're locked in this youth room, and it's dark, and there's flashing lights, and it's a lot going on. But these kids are praying, and they didn't just show up to hang out with friends. They are praying. And so the leaders are all really excited that this is happening, and this girl, who I didn't know because I was relatively new to this ministry myself, she starts praying, and this girl, she is praying. She is laying it all bare. But the next thing I know, she's angry, and she's yelling her prayer at God, and she starts dropping F-bombs in the prayer room. She's just like, this is her pouring out her heart. And there were some people who you could see kind of the church people's heads went like this. And it was this look of crisis. But as I watched her pray, as much as it was not socially acceptable or right or however you want to look at that, there was something so pure and beautiful about it, because she just laid her heart bare before God. All the stuff that was on the inside, she went to him and she put it out there. And there was something about that to me in that moment. Maybe there was a part of me that was a little bit jealous, because I had never felt safe to take all of my stuff to God like that before. Have you ever felt like maybe it just wouldn't be appropriate? It just wouldn't be appropriate to tell him the thoughts of your heart when Scripture says he already knows them. And yet we have this happen. And so Hannah is in this place where her emotion is powerful and real and negative, and not unlike in some ways the girl in the prayer room in that youth ministry in Ottawa. And instead of drawing a line that divides her, she leans in, she goes, and she prays, and she worships, and she intercedes. I want you to listen close to me when I tell you this morning that Hannah, God was not afraid of Hannah's bitterness, and he's not afraid of yours either. There are some people who they're doing everything they can to hide the bitterness and the heaviness and the hardness of their heart or the hurt that lies in there, because for some reason it's like we think that God can't possibly know about it because he couldn't handle it. Maybe he'd rebuke us. Let me tell you this morning that the all-loving Father God, creator of the universe, is not going to rebuke you when you tell him what he already knows. You get to go to him, and you get to lay it down. Don't let the enemy fool you or others around you and tell you that it's just too much. You shouldn't do that. He's going to judge you for that, or there's going to be conviction and condemnation and all of these negative feelings about that. Because when that happens, you plant the seeds of bitterness deep in your heart, and they take root with guilt and shame. and God, you think that God is going to be disappointed, but the truth is that if you give it to him, he'll just uproot them and take them out. And that's what Hannah experiences in this story. If you draw close to God and you lay down all of your bitterness, all of your anger, all of your unfulfilled dreams, you take it all to the altar. You take it all to your prayer closet. Hannah didn't just stay in the place that she was. She went to where she knew to mark the encounter with God. There is significance in that. And she laid it all down. And if you do that, if you weep and you scream and you shout and you groan, his heart is going to be for you, because he cares about that as much as he cares about your rejoicing and your praise. He cares about where you're at, the good, the bad, the ugly. And we learn from Hannah at the end of this story that when we leave it there, we don't pick it back up when we walk out. Go into your prayer closet, go to the altar, go to the moment and mark it and leave it there. And then when you walk away, leave it and be done with it and trust him with it. Hannah, as she did this, actually ended up being incredibly exposed. In her prayer, she makes a vow, and in the sacred moment between her and the Lord, Eli the priest is looking on, because at this point he was so old that he didn't walk through the temple, he didn't stand, he sat in a chair at the door. And as he sat there, he sees this woman who is clearly not calm. She pours out all of her grief on the Lord and is deeply engaged in him. But on the outside, what Eli saw was lips moving, no sound coming out, and the makings of what my grandparents would lovingly call a scene. Anybody have a scene in your life before? Maybe you've not seen a scene in a church setting. Those can get interesting. But let me give you a everyday life context so that maybe you can tweak. A scene is like the mom who's at the grocery store checkout and their kid wants the chocolate bar and the mom has said no, and the kid kind of starts escalating and escalating and escalating. And, you know, I actually haven't seen too many scenes lately, because most often the kid actually just gets the chocolate bar. But when I was younger, more often you would see this mom or dad going, no, we're not buying chocolate bars. They put those there so that you buy them. We don't need a chocolate bar, whatever that looks like. And the kid starts escalating, and maybe the parent kind of blows their top and trying to shut it down. And all of a sudden, this is my favorite part when the scene gets here. The parent leans in really close and just goes, anyone seen a scene? Right? That's a scene, okay? This is the kind of thing that we have here. It's that everybody knows. You have seen it from the front when I do this. It's a scene, right? And as the parent, you are so engrossed in the scene, and you're telling them, don't you dare make a scene. People are looking at us. The scene's already happened. People are already looking. But it's a scene. Hannah is in a scene at the front as she cries out to God, and her lips are moving and nothing is happening and her body is distraught. And so the conclusion that Eli comes to is that she's drunk. Now, how does he know what a drunk person looks like as a temple priest? That's a thought for a different day. I think it might have something to do with the reference to his sons randomly thrown in the first part of this chapter, because they, in spite of being temple priests, were not really serving the Lord well. But like, picture it. How many of you have seen a drunk person in real life or on TV? Somewhere, right? That is what this scene of her laying down her grief looks like. But I've never seen a drunk person not making a sound in their scene. That usually comes like after they've passed out. We're not in that. She is like literally falling apart, behaving in this external way, as she internally processes this intimate vow-making moment with the Lord. And as the priest watches what's happening, she now ends up in this spiritual situation that has the priest laser focused on her. She's laser focused on the Lord and going to lay it all before him. And if she's not dealing with enough at home, now her priest, her pastor, thinks she's a drunk in the temple. That sounds like a stressful day of worship, doesn't it? Could you imagine if I just walked up to you this morning, I was like, hey, listen, everything going okay? Because you seem a little bit drunk. maybe you should just back off of that a little bit. But truly, you're just pouring out your soul before the Lord. This was serious intercession. She was exposed. She was vulnerable, not only before the Lord, but before Eli as his representative. Hannah digs in even deeper. She explains that that's not the case. She's pouring out her soul to the Lord. She's a woman who is deeply grieved and anguished, and she's just letting the Lord know her complaints. Letting him know. Talk about vulnerability. In this exposed state, which is completely grief-laden, pure before the Lord, to the priest she looks drunk. This is not one of my points this morning, but this one's just a freebie. Okay, it's a side tangent, but I feel like we would be sad or wrong to leave it there. You as a Christian could have kickin' discernment. You could. You can have been on ministry teams. You can have served your entire life so long so that you're the one sitting at the chair because you can't stand, but you don't want to be anywhere else other than in the Lord's temple. And in all of your humanity and in all of mine, sometimes we can still mistake the things of the Lord and the things that please him for the things that don't. Eli completely misread that scene. And if he had gone with his gut on this one, he would have held back his blessing from her. If he'd gone with his gut, he would have declared her a drunk and been irritated with her presence in the temple. Don't be so sure of yourself or your ability to judge someone else's place in your functioning discernment, because without God's guidance, sometimes what's happening on the outside, you can't tell what it is, and you could miss the miracle that's sitting right in front of you, just like Eli could have. It could have passed him by. And in the case of Eli, this miracle was one that was going to drastically alter the course of his life if you read through the rest of the book of Samuel. Her vow in that moment changed the ending of Eli's ministry. It was massive, and he would have missed the whole thing because he was sure she was drunk. Hannah digs in. She exposes her internal state to the Lord and to Eli. And in the Hebrew, we get this gorgeous picture that's painted. And the language actually reads more like this, that Hannah spills forth her internal soul as a drink offering to the Lord. She takes all of the internal yuck and mire and weight that she's feeling, and she pours it back out as an offering to him. The sorrow, the anger, the bitterness, all of it, and leaves it in his hands as an offering. Sometimes our offerings are praise and happy and clapping and joyous, and sometimes they're heavy and they're hard, and it's not exactly what we would like to associate with that. The truth is that the Lord takes it all. Takes it all. Each offering has a different sacrifice. It has a different thing attached to it, and in this case, hers wasn't pretty. But her willingness to be exposed allowed her to be satisfied. Eli had observed Hannah's vow, even if he couldn't hear it. And that's significant in Hebrew culture, because in Hebrew culture, when a woman makes a vow, not shockingly, her vow doesn't stand on her own. It has to be like kind of confirmed or denied by the priest and her husband. And so when Eli sees this vow, he could actually like cut it off. And he doesn't, right? That's not how the story goes. He hears her out and his perspective changes, and he blesses her and he tells her to go in peace. The peace here is the shalom peace. How many of you have heard the word shalom before? It's the deepest kind of peace, a peace that only the Lord can give. In the Hebrew, the word shalom connotates a satisfied condition. She goes in wrecked and completely unfulfilled and exposed and vulnerable, and she leaves in a satisfied condition, even though her physical state hasn't changed. Is that not amazing? By pouring out all of her bitterness before the Lord and exposing the deepest parts of her soul's burden, not only to the Lord, but then again to Eli, she finds herself in a blessable position. She leaves the temple no longer bitter as she came in, still not pregnant, but satisfied and confident in the fact that not only has the Lord heard her, He will satisfy her. It's not a question. We are never going to find satisfaction outside of the Lord. Even if we think that we are, even if we think that the thing we are unsatisfied with isn't directly about him. Hannah's desire for a child, most of us would say, had nothing to do with the Lord and everything to do with a motherly desire in her. But that satisfaction for that desire in her heart was still fulfilled in him. I don't know about you, but I really do want to find myself in a blessable position. Does anybody else want to live with kind of open hands that way? I want you to consider something with me for a second that I couldn't not be aware of. In the first 8 verses that we did a couple weeks ago, Hannah doesn't ever, scripture records, defend herself against Peninnah's attacks. She doesn't explain herself. She doesn't respond, nothing. Elkanah questions her that he's not enough for her, and she still doesn't defend her position. She just goes on. It's very significant to me then that scripture records that she chose to expose herself to Eli. She chose to explain herself to the priest in the temple when she hadn't done that anywhere else. She knows that in his position, he has the ability to stand with her in intercession. He has the ability to agree with her prayers. He has the power. And she knew when the time was to stay silent with Elkanah and Peninnah and when the time was to talk with Eli. And her willingness and trust to walk that out in an honoring way, to walk that out trusting the Lord, to go where she needed to go at the time she needed to go and to walk that out, she left in the shalom peace, satisfied in the Lord. So much so that scripture says her entire disposition changed. Her face was no longer downcast and everything was going to be all right. They come back the next morning. It says that she's gone home, she's eaten. It says that they come back and they worship. The truth is, though, that what the Hebrew says is that she didn't just worship. She got down on her hands and her face before the Lord, and she laid prostrate as an act of external submission to show the inward state of her heart. She worshiped. How beautiful is that? That she knew in that moment that not just did her prayers matter, not just did her internal position matter, she was fully submitted to God's plan and will for her life, and she had blind trust that his satisfaction was going with her. And so regardless of whether or not she was pregnant in that moment, her faith in his provision and satisfaction left her in a place where she was totally submitted to him internally and externally. Is that not beautiful? She's satisfied. Now, this is probably not similar to any message you have heard on this passage before. It's probably a little bit different. It still begs one question that many of us are probably asking on the God front of this story. But why? Why did Hannah have to go through all of this to get a baby? Why did she have to walk out all of this journey and the barrenness and everything else? Why did God choose this approach to giving Hannah her long-awaited child? And I suspect that some of you might be struggling with a similar why question in your life. Some of you might have a pretty big why question where you're wondering, why didn't you just move, God? Why don't you just move? Why haven't you responded to my prayers? Did you not hear me? Did you forget me? Do I need to remind you that I'm here and I'm... Is it like Hannah where he closed her womb? Why would he do that? Surely the sovereign creator of the universe can create a more direct path from A to B. I mean, he makes the paths, right? So why would he not? Whether it's your own personal struggle or Hannah's, there's a couple possible valid answers. The first one that's possible, and most of us in reading this text can probably pull out or get to, because he's God and he can do whatever he wants to do. Right? That's the gimme answer. He's God and he can do whatever he wants to do. And there's truth to that. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Another possible answer is because everything has to happen in God's timing. Samuel would go on after being born to be a respected priest, a revered prophet, and the last in Israel's line of judges. He would anoint Saul as Israel's first king and give them their warning on what it means to have a king as opposed to operating with God in that place. He would then denounce Saul as the king, and he would then go on to anoint David to be the next king, even though he wouldn't see that come to pass. Timing mattered a lot. If he had been born 10 years earlier, how would that have played out? Sometimes timing is a really big factor in how those things come together. But I think that if we press in a little bit deeper, we can find another layer to what's going on. Hannah had been in the temple a lot of times over the course of her marriage, based on the first part of our text. It talks about how Elkanah would take them to the temple for these yearly visits. But on this day, Hannah didn't just pray. She didn't just intercede. She made a vow that was witnessed by the priest in the Lord's temple. And the nature of the fact that Scripture doesn't record Elkanah choosing to cancel that vow as her husband when she came home and told him means that he was in agreement with it. When you read verse 11, where she makes this vow, it says, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. In the Old Testament, there's something called a Nazirite vow, and that's the vow that Hannah makes over this child. But the thing about a Nazirite vow is there's always a length of time attached to it. There's always a length of service. It doesn't start from childhood and go indefinitely. That is very unique to this vow that Samuel makes. She promises that this child, from the moment it all happens, belongs to the Lord. His hair will never be cut. He'll never drink alcohol. He'll never have a grape. He'll observe all of these components. That's a huge vow. Can you imagine if your parents had made a promise like that over you to the Lord and you walked that out? It's sizable. There's not another recording of anything like that. If Hannah had gotten pregnant at any other time, it would have just been her baby. She would have been a mom with a baby. Instead, she was so desperate for God to move and for him to be a part of this journey and for this child to happen and to be a part of her because of this weight she felt that she made this vow before he was even conceived. It would run the course of his whole life. You see, in the bigger picture, God didn't just want a baby for a family. He was looking for an entire nation. He was looking at the future of the entire Israelite people, their destiny, their relationships with him. For Hannah, this was about baby. For a baby, for God, this was about his chosen people. All of that wrapped up in one baby, in one vow, in one promise. Last week, I went to a conference and I picked up this book. It's called Stronger Than the Struggle, Uncomplicating Your Spiritual Battle, and it's written by Havila Cunnington. And I've read a lot of her stuff online and listened to some of her podcasts and things like that. And so when I saw it and read the back, it appealed to me. And as I was writing this message, I kept kind of having this quote from the beginning of the book come back to mind, and so I want to read it to you this morning. So when we ask God to do something for us, our asking isn't wrong. In fact, he wants us to ask, but often he will answer with a no or a not yet. If we don't agree with his answer or don't want to wait, we struggle. We battle with his no. Sometimes we wonder if the devil is withholding what we want from us, and sometimes we wonder if we lack the faith to move the hand of God. But in these cases, God is actually saying, I'm going to do what's best for the rest. I have a plan. Trust me. Hannah wanted a baby for her family and for her heart, but God wanted to do what was best for the rest through that baby. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. Just in your seats. I know that some of you have been seeking God for some pretty specific things. Some of them are big, some of them are spiritual, some of them are just, they're big life detail kind of stuff. And maybe the fact that God hasn't answered that prayer or moved the way that you thought he was going to, or he had put in your heart, or in the timing that he had laid on you, maybe in that some bitterness has settled in your heart, or there's been opportunity for it to start to take root. This morning, I want to encourage you to pour it out to the Lord, that just like Hannah, in exposing yourself to him and finding the spiritual counsel that he's put in your life and praying with them and sharing your burdens and having support and covering, that you can unburden the weight of the heaviness and the bitterness and the sadness and the anger and all those weighty things. And in exposing yourself, you're going to open your hands up and put yourself back in a blessable position. Maybe what you have been confident is a no from the Lord isn't a no, it's a not right now. Or maybe it is a no, because the thing you're asking for isn't in line with his plan for the big picture. It's possible. But he's still sovereign. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He's still on the throne. And we have to remember that. And we've got to stay blessable. We've got to stay open. We've got to stay in a right posture. And so, Ben, I'm going to ask if quietly you can turn on the fall end of service playlist behind me. Everybody's eyes closed. We're just going to take a minute. God, in the silence right now as the music plays, I ask that you would reveal to us what's going on in our heart. You already know. You're already aware. God, would you make known to us if there's bitterness that's begun to take root and cling in? God, would you open our eyes to see it so that we can turn around and give it back to you? God, I believe that you can show us those things right now, so we're just going to take the minute and wait. What I'm going to ask you is that we all agree that this is a safe space. Can everyone agree to turn this room into a completely and totally safe, non-judgmental kind of space? Can we do that? There was significance in Hannah going to the temple to pray and laying her bitterness down. Sometimes we physically have to make movement to fully acknowledge within ourselves the very things that we need to do. So we're going to open up the front this morning, and if, as you've been praying, or even if you knew before I started talking, that there's an area or a big area of your heart that's become hard and bitter or angry or weighty or whatever, that we would be able to come this morning in a safe place and gather with like-minded people who love him and want to stand with us and affirm us and pray with us and believe with us, that you would come and you can lay it all down. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if it's loud. It doesn't matter if it's quiet. It doesn't matter if it looks one way on the outside and your lips are moving and no sound is coming out. Because this is between you and him, and this isn't his preferred choice for your heart. It's not the best way to go forward, because it will eventually begin to block you from fully experiencing all that he has and all that you can hear from him and all that you can walk in. The other thing that you can come to the front for prayer this morning is if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love the chance to pray with you. I really, really would. It's not just a story. He's not just a man. It's not just some far-off, fictitious thing. He really is our living hope. And in him, there is no condemnation. There's no guilt. Those are things that the enemy puts on us to stop us from leaning into him, and they're not his best plan. And so this morning, I'm going to pray, and as I pray, if you would like to come forward, I'm going to give you some time, and then I'll come around and pray with you. If you are finished, I want to thank you so much for joining us this morning, and I want to say that you are welcome to join us at the Bible studies. Make sure you've signed up. If you need to give electronically after the service, the machine is in the foyer, and you can do that. But please come back next week. We are so excited to press into what God has for us this fall. Father God, we long to be in blessable positions under you. And sometimes we want the blessable position, but we don't necessarily acknowledge or know we need to go through the process of giving up the bitterness and the grief and those things. God, in this place today, I pray that you would bring about a new level of freedom, that you would set people free from bitterness, that you would set people free from anger, that you would set them free from the things that have held them back from fully being able to engage in you. God, I just pray that as we go into this fall, God, that we would go after you with a reckless abandon, that we would realize, Lord, that nothing matters if it's not about you, that our posture before you matters, that our heart before you matters, God, that we have the privilege and the joy of partnering with others and blessing them and pushing them forward into the things of you and journeying together. God, you are so good to us. Your gifts are good and perfect, and your healing is good and perfect. And we are so thankful to be able to call ourselves a part of Newcastle Pentecostal Church and the things that you are doing here. God, we love you so much. So as we enter into this time of sacred worship and communion with you, God, would you just meet with us here, I pray. In your name, amen.